words from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord.
Please rise. This is the gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 12, verses 20 to 43. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, meaning non-Jewish people. So these people came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "Together, for the man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the light, in the darkness, does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, earlier, just a few minutes ago in the grape room, We read the Palm Sunday account of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey to the shouts of acclamation and the applause of the people of Jerusalem. And yet, less than a week later, some of those same people advocated that Jesus be crucified. Why? What happened? It seems completely irrational. You know, I had a friend growing up who came from a devout church-going family. He was a good athlete and a decent student and a very popular kid who married our homecoming queen. He graduated from college and went to work for the family business, had two beautiful kids, and from the outside appeared to be enjoying his affluent and successful life. He was maybe a person to be envied. And then tragedy struck. He didn't come home one night. His sailboat was found floating aimlessly on Puget Sound, his shoes arranged on the deck as if he'd gone swimming. An extensive search failed to find his body. It was a mystery. But as the months went by, some details of the case were made public. There was a large amount of money missing from the family business and allegations of marital infidelity. It appeared he may have staged his own death. Why would this guy who appeared to have it all throw it away? Even if he wanted out of his marriage, there's easier ways to do that. And what about his young children, whom he doted over and clearly loved? You know, that's an extreme example, but he's not the only human being whose thinking is irrational, whose motives are self-centered, and whose behavior reveals internal conflict. Life is complex, and we are often conflicted. Just look at that crowd in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered the city on a donkey. They cheered and shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Those were greetings that indicated that the crowd believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the special emissary of God, the descendant of King David, who had come to rescue his people. And the reason that they believed that was because of the miracles that they'd seen with their own eyes or heard about, especially the miracle of miracles that had just happened weeks earlier right next door to Jerusalem in Bethany, where Jesus raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. So now as Jesus entered Jerusalem with his entourage, including Lazarus, a huge crowd turned out to see the man who raised someone from the dead. And they went crazy. Did they have faith in Jesus? You'd certainly assume so when you read the accounts of Jesus' immense popularity that day in Jerusalem. And yet, just a few days later, those same people essentially turned their backs while Jesus was tried, convicted, and crucified. Even his closest disciple, Peter, denied that he even knew Jesus, right when he just might have been able to help him. So did anybody really have faith in Jesus back then? Do we really have faith in Jesus? Would you deny him if your life was threatened? You know, life is complex, and we're often conflicted. The great reformers of the church in the 16th century all agreed upon this. There are three parts to faith. The first part, the foundation, is knowledge. For example, the contents of the Apostles' Creed. The second part of faith is assent, which means, you know, I think this stuff is true. And then the third part of faith is best described by its Latin name, fiducia, which means trust or reliance upon, as in trusting in Christ, as opposed to trusting in me or anything I do. Fiducia, total reliance on Christ for your salvation. That's not only the final element of saving faith in Jesus, it's the critical saving element. Theologian Rod Rosenblatt explained it this way. It's like a tightrope walker who set up a cable across Niagara Falls. He walked across the cable and back, and the crowd oohed and awed. Then he rode a bicycle across the cable and back to an even stronger reaction. Finally, he mounted the cable once more, this time with a wheelbarrow. The crowd was on the edge of their seats, but when he asked, "Who wants to ride in the wheelbarrow?" he didn't get any takers. Not one. Jumping into the wheelbarrow is fiducia. Total reliance. Complete trust in someone else. Betting your life on it. Betting your life on Christ when it comes to your salvation. Without any reliance on yourself. And this kind of faith is not something you decided to have, or you drummed up on your own, or manufactured for yourself. This kind of faith is a gift from God. Read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, or read Matthew 16, where Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Faith is a gift. In our gospel lesson today, we read about people who refused the gift of faith. John 12, 37 says, "Even after Jesus performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him." Have you ever wondered if the Holy Spirit is active in your life? If you have any faith at all, any faith in Christ, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Even though your faith is not perfect, even though it's far from perfect. You and I are imperfect people, and our faith will always be less than perfect. You know, in Mark 9, there's the story of the desperate father who brought his son to Jesus, explaining that an evil spirit often seizes his son, throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And the father said to Jesus, "I asked your disciples to cast the demon out," the man explained, "and they were not able." "How long has this been happening?" asked Jesus. "Since childhood," said the father. "It has cast him into fire and water, trying to destroy him." "So if you can do anything," the man asked, "have compassion on us, Jesus, and help us." "If I can," exclaimed Jesus, "all things are possible for one who believes." And the man cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." I love that story. I think it describes us so well. Despite God's mercy and kindness and even miracles God may have shown us, our faith still wavers and falters. But here's the good news. Even though we live in a complex world, even though we're torn this way and that way by conflicting desires and emotions, Even though we're stained with self-centered sin and often respond to our world irrationally, even though our faith seems to waver and falter, this Palm Sunday you can be thankful that God's love for you, God's favor toward you, God's compassion toward you is not dependent on your level of faith toward Him. Your relationship with God is not a quid pro quo arrangement. It's the relationship of a perfect, loving, merciful Father who gives, and you, His child, who receives. You're called to be righteous, but you lack righteousness. So you're clothed in the imputed righteousness of Christ given to you. You're called to holiness, but you lack holiness. So you're bathed in the pure waters of baptism and forgiven in the words of absolution that we just heard earlier. You're called to have faith in Christ alone, but you lack faith. So He gives you the faith you need and nurtures it with His word and with His own body and blood given and shed for you. We live in a complex world, and we're often conflicted, irrational, and self-absorbed. But take heart, because what God requires of you, God has provided for you. So go in peace and rest assured. You are forgiven and loved by God, and your future is in His gracious hands. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this Palm Sunday, on this day when we celebrate a wonderful event, and at the same time know what happens in just a few days, and are reminded of our own irrationality and our own fickleness and our own wavering faith. Lord, help us to grasp that You provide us with the amount of faith we need, and that our destiny is in Your hands alone, and You love us, each one of us. We thank You, Lord, for this truth in Jesus' name. Amen.